Good evening, everyone. As I'm looking out and observing the number of people that are here on a weeknight, when most people in these United States are not accustomed to gathering in a house of worship to study from God's Word, I'm supposing that that means that there's a great number of people in this location that are interested in studying God's Word. Or else there's nothing on TV and no ball games playing. Jesus was an excellent storyteller. But more than that, he was the greatest teacher who ever lived. And I can say that without reservation because the same things that Jesus taught have been continually taught throughout 2 millennia and will continue so. He often used figurative language and vivid imagery to describe both himself and the work that he came to do. The Bible describes him with words like the Word, the Lamb, the King, the Bread, I Am, the Vine, the Rock, a Living Stone, High Priest, Son of God, the Christ, Alpha and Omega. But of all of the terms that Jesus ever used to speak about himself, the work that he came to do, and the relationship that he would have with his followers, none stands out more like the shepherd, the sheep, and the sheepfold. For example, Jesus talked about himself and his work when he said, "I am the good shepherd," John chapter 10, verse 14. And described those he came to save as his sheep, particularly the sheep who heard his voice. And then there was the church that was also variously described in the scriptures. Jesus described the church with the word sheepfold in John chapter 10 and verse 1, and it illustrates the safe condition of his flock, which is the sheep who hear the good shepherd's voice. Now the scripture text for this evening's lesson is from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now if you have been accustomed to reading from the King James Version, it's just a little different without the these and the thous and the thus saith and the want nots. But I would like for you to understand that when I read from the New King James Version, I'm not suggesting that the King James Version is impossible to understand today. If a person has gone through the effort to look up the archaic words that are no longer used in the English language, they can understand the King James as well. But in the New King James Version, the Bible says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, if you're having a little trouble understanding what Jesus was saying in these verses, you're in good company, because the people that Jesus originally spoke these things to didn't understand it either. They had to have it explained. And the more that a person seeks God, the more a person can understand what the Lord is saying. It's good for us to gather together. I'm afraid that a lot of churches across the land have stopped having gospel meetings because they just didn't think there was enough interest. It probably is the other way around. The reason why that there's not enough interest is because there's not enough preaching and teaching that goes on. There needs to be more. But if you didn't understand what Jesus was talking about in John 10 and verses 1 through 7, Jesus will say it again. And the more that we keep seeking the Lord, the more we'll hear his message again. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now let's begin by focusing on the way that Jesus described the shepherds, plural, in his comparison. There's more than one in this text. Sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd, who watch over them and care for them and give them the necessary concern and compassion, as sometimes sheep get lost, sometimes sheep get injured, sometimes sheep are in danger. And shepherds were the providers and the guides and the protectors and even constant companions of the sheep. The bond between the shepherd and the sheep was so common that to this day, in Middle Eastern countries where shepherds are still employed, they can divide flocks of sheep that have intermingled at a well or during the night simply by calling the sheep, and their own sheep will follow their voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And shepherds were inseparable from their flocks, and the shepherd would lead the sheep to graze in safe places during the day and make them lie down in shady places in the heat of the day. And when night would fall, the shepherd would lead the sheep to the protection of a sheepfold. But Jesus spoke of two types of shepherds. In John chapter 10, there was the good shepherd, and there was the hireling, verse 12. The hireling was exactly that. He was a hired hand. He was paid to watch the sheep. He had no vested interest in the flock, nor did he have a relationship with the sheep like the shepherd had. And if a sheep was attacked by a wolf, or if a sheep wandered off and got lost, it was too bad for that sheep. The other religious leaders at the time that Jesus was teaching had no commitment to the people, certainly not like Jesus had. The second type of shepherd is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is the owner of the sheep, and as was typical in the first century, sheep herders usually had only enough sheep that they would be able to learn and name and know them by name. So it was common that shepherds could call their sheep by name and their sheep would follow. In order for a shepherd to know his sheep well enough to call them by name, to know their individual character, he had to be close to them, and perhaps even living among them. Now Jesus not only came from heaven down to the earth to be near his sheep, he actually became like them. He was God just as his Father in heaven was God. And then Jesus came into this world, indwelled a body of human flesh, and lived among us as any other human being would live among us. And as the Good Shepherd, Jesus is perfectly qualified, for he knows each of us and cares for us, and no other has ever cared for us like Jesus did. Only he is qualified to be the shepherd of these sheep. Now the use of sheep in Jesus' description is perfectly accurate. If a wolf came near a flock of sheep, they would not be able to defend themselves. They didn't have teeth and they didn't have claws and they weren't very good at running away. They wouldn't run away. Instead, they'd huddle together and they would be killed. If sheep fell into moving water, they would just simply drown. Sheep are afraid of moving water, and they'll only drink from a river or a stream if it's perfectly still. And that's why David could write in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters." Someone, some time ago, described sheep as a 3D animal. And the 3Ds stood for dirty, dumb, and defenseless. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever administered an intelligence test to a sheep. Truthfully, I doubt that. But if sheep are able to remember the shepherd's voice enough to follow him, I would suggest that sheep aren't as dumb as we think and may even be smarter than we are at times. Because sometimes we'll hear the good shepherd's voice and we'll go the other way. Or we'll refuse to follow and we'll try to get lost. And the result is often that the sheep are overtaken by that roaring lion seeking whom it may devour. But we usually have the mental picture of the pretty white sheep eating grass in a green meadow, resting peacefully in the shepherd's arms, or maybe being carried on the shepherd's shoulders. That's the Hollywood version. The real picture is a bit different. Whether sheep are smart or not, I wouldn't know, but they are indeed dirty and defenseless. For a wolf, a sheep is a tasty meal. For a thief, it's easy to carry one away, either sell it or eat it. So that defenseless sheep needs to be protected, and that is why the shepherd is so important. The sheep start out each season being clipped short, white, a handsome animal to look at. But as the year goes on and the sheep are going out to and from the pasture, that wool grows out, and the lanolin that's in the wool attracts some of the dirt that they walk by or walk in. And just as sheep are shorn to be clean, so those who come to the Good Shepherd must also be shorn of the impurities that they have attracted. And were it not for the shepherd, the sheep would continue to be dirty and defenseless and most likely dead. At night or during foul weather, shepherds would usually keep their sheep in a sheepfold. Now, there are two kinds of sheepfolds or pens in which sheep are kept. Consider the symbolism, though, of the shepherd for a moment and see the similarities of why the shepherd would put the sheep in the sheepfold. One sheepfold was a public kind of sheepfold, and it was found near cities and villages. It would be large enough to hold several flocks of sheep, and this sheep pen would be in the care of a porter or a doorkeeper. And it was the job of the doorkeeper that whenever the shepherd would go and get cleaned up and rest the next morning, the doorkeeper would open the sheepfold to the shepherd. The second kind of sheep pen was the kind that was kept out in the countryside. And it was where the shepherds would keep their flocks in the warmer weather while the sheep were out to pasture. And this type of pen might have been a cave or a circular stack of rocks or, as you see here, sticks that were fashioned into some kind of wall. And through the opening into the sheepfold, the shepherd would drive the sheep at nightfall. Since there was no gate of the sheepfold to be closed, and it was just an opening, the shepherd himself would actually sleep in the opening and thus become the door. He would keep the sheep in and the wild animals out. And the only protection the sheep had was the shepherd. Hearing the shepherd's voice, the sheep would follow him out to pasture. The experience of the sheep with their shepherd enabled them to discern the voice of their shepherd. And it ought to be that for Christians today who follow the Good Shepherd, that because of their experience, because of their training to discern what is good and what is evil, they ought also to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd. But the voice that we're hearing is not some person that's walking up to a sheepfold and calling us by name. It is the Word of God that speaks to us. It is through this Word that the Lord addresses us and knows us, and we follow Him by following His Word. So the sheep have learned that the shepherd was the one who cared for them, and it was their knowledge that they had of this man that had cared for them that enabled the sheep to trust the shepherd enough that they would follow him wherever he led them. Now, using the image of the sheepfold to illustrate the importance of where the shepherd kept his sheep, Jesus emphatically stated in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now, there are a lot of people that try to enter into the Lord's sheepfold in some other way than through the Lord himself. Some people think that by virtue of their good character and their fine upbringing, or perhaps through the achievements that they have attained over time, that they should be respected by others, and therefore, when they come into an assembly of godly people, they expect that they'll be received just on the basis of who they are. But it is not our identity that we have grown up with that makes us a sheep. The Lord is the one who owns the sheep, and it is the Lord who calls the sheep. It is the Lord who guides the sheep. And without following His guidance, we are not His sheep. Jesus offered no promise of salvation to any person who would not enter His sheepfold. Jesus gave no hope to anyone who would choose not to enter the sheepfold except through Him. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll find that the sheepfold is an illustration of how the shepherd kept his sheep safe. It's just like the idea behind the church that Jesus built. He built one church, just as he said, there was one sheepfold and there is only one shepherd. No matter how people might try to usurp his authority or lead the sheep off in a different direction than what the shepherd has guided, if you would enter the place where there is safety from the most dangerous spiritual predator, you will enter through the one door. Jesus said, "I am the door." The sheepfold in the countryside would not have been protected or guarded by a porter. Instead, the shepherd would sleep in the doorway, literally becoming the door. Jesus is not the door to hundreds of different sheepfolds that men have established. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheepfold for the sheep that he has called. And those sheepfolds that are established by someone else for other sheep are guarded by somebody else, maybe even the wolf in sheep's clothing. But no matter how sincere a person might be, while following some other shepherd, and no matter how charismatic some other shepherd might be, there is still only one door to the sheepfold that the Savior directs his sheep into. And Jesus is the door to the one fold, which is the one church that he built. So when Peter said in Matthew chapter 18, 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," Jesus was pointing out that he would only build one organization, one place, one entity, one body where all the saved would be. So if any man teaches, there are many different churches, they're just all going to heaven the same way, by different ways, then why don't those same people teach that there are many shepherds who are leading people in different ways? Why don't they say there are many doors that enter different sheepfolds that are led by different shepherds? But there is nothing in the Bible, there is no book, no chapter, no verse, even hinting at such a doctrine. And if the Bible teaches that a man can join whatever church he chooses, then why don't they teach they can pick whatever shepherd they want? Some have tried. The People's Temple in Jonestown, Guyana, selected Jim Jones, a wolf in sheep's clothing, who caused the deaths of over 900 people who were members of the People's Temple. The Branch Davidian in Waco, Texas, selected David Koresh as their shepherd, and 76 perished, men, women, and children. Now, if you would choose to be safe from the dangers of sin and the death that it causes, you must enter the one true sheepfold. Christ said, "If any man enter in, he shall be saved." And if you are not in his sheepfold, the one that he is the true shepherd of, the one that he is the door of, you're just a lost sheep. And without the care of the good shepherd, there is no safety from ruin anywhere that you might roam. Now, his sheepfold has only one way in, and the entrance is not determined by the sheep, but by the shepherd. To be part of his sheepfold, the true church, the church that he built, not talking about a local congregation, but all of the saved who are in his body, there is only one way in. And John 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me or through me." If you have not become a Christian the way that Jesus taught, you're not a Christian at all. You have not been led into the sheepfold by the one good shepherd who is the door, but instead you're trying to climb over the wall. And I hate to tell you, sheep can't climb. Goats can climb. Thieves can climb, but not sheep. A person might put faith in some other shepherd and think there is safety, but read Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 when Jesus said, notice the last part of this verse, "He who does not believe will be condemned." A person can believe all they want in some other shepherd or in some other sheepfold or in some other system of religion, but the only safety is by believing what Jesus has said and being baptized into his body. Now, if you would enter into a relationship with the great shepherd of our souls, you must believe in him, and that includes believing all that he was, all that he did, and all that he taught. We can't say that we believe in Jesus if we don't accept what he taught. That part about him being the door and the only way into the sheepfold, well, that doesn't sound so inclusive. We want everybody to be saved. And so therefore, men will make up all kinds of stories to try and get more people into the sheepfold. Unfortunately, they're not really sheep and they don't listen to the shepherd's voice. Jesus said you must be baptized in order to enter the place where your soul will be safe. And once you have entered in, you are safe behind the walls. Now, I would suggest to you to think about what we've been teaching since Sunday. On Sunday, during the lessons that we spoke about and yesterday evening sermon, we talked about tearing down the walls that are in the way of our being right with God, tearing down the walls that would keep us from being blessed by God, tearing down the walls that keeps us from promoting the gospel to all of those that we're around. But now there's some walls that I'd like for you to think about that we don't want to tear them down, and we couldn't do it if we wanted to. The Lord has built the walls because he has put his sheep in a sheepfold, and that sheepfold is built by the shepherd of our souls. That sheepfold is for our protection. The sheepfolds that were built by first century shepherds were built for the protection of their sheep, just like the church that our Savior has built to provide protection for his flock. The church, which is also called the body of Christ, is the place that we have protection from the destroyer. Now, don't mistake the modern day use of the word church being a building with four walls, sometimes a steeple, usually a high point of the cathedral roof with stained glass windows and seats lined up like we have them here. That's not the way the Bible describes the church. The church is the called out of the world, called by Christ into the sheepfold. And this is the place that we have protection from the destroyer. It is the spiritual body of Christ. And the walls of this sheepfold provide safety from predators as well as the boundary of protection for the sheep. The scripture gives boundaries for those who are in the sheepfold of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 shows the wall of separation between the ungodly and those who have been saved. Come out from among them and be you separate, the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, before you're getting ready to leave this place and go join a monastery, let me just suggest to you that the idea of being separate does not mean withdrawing from this world. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 and verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord never intended for his children to be reclusive and to keep separate from the world. As a matter of fact, the Savior himself was accused of eating and drinking with sinners. The spiritual walls of the church are there because of the strength and stability of the Christian who is being led by the Savior. And our moral courage in time of temptation is part of the reason why the Lord has shepherded us into the sheepfold so that we might be taught and we might commune with the shepherd and we might encourage and keep each other in a state of spiritual strength. But the spiritual walls that separate us from the unbiblical values in the world are more than what we're going to talk about tonight. But let me just encourage you with these words. The walls of the church are not made with stones, but they're made by the conscience that is trained from sound biblical teaching. We listen to the shepherd by hearing the word in the Bible, and by following that word, he leads us to safety. And just as sheep remain safe within the walls of the sheepfold, we are only safe from the lurking spiritual dangers that surround us in this world as long as we remain in Christ. When we live within the boundaries of Scripture, there is nothing that we have to fear. Death is not even something that we should fear because we know that the Word of God gives us promises beyond the grave. The sheepfold of the Good Shepherd not only protects us from spiritual danger, but it is also a place of comfort. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi, and he said, therefore, if there is any consolation, that is, if there's any comfort, if there's any support, if there is anything that can soothe the trouble that you have gone through, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. And the Apostle went on with his encouragement. But from these words, let me suggest to you that the sheepfold provides a retreat from this world's elements. Not necessarily physically. I've been to congregations where the heat didn't work. I was in the Republic of Korea for a while, and there was a charcoal heater in the middle of the building in the middle of winter when it was sometimes 0 degrees outside, and the only warm place in the building was right next to the heater. You got near the wall, it was as cold as it was outside. The real comfort and the real protection and the real retreat from the elements is because of the spiritual comfort that we have from Christ's word, because of our mutual faith and the strength we obtain from one another. These walls give us a boundary and a place for the sheep to keep each other warm in a very figurative way. You see, the church is the sheepfold where the Lord's flock and the shepherd come together and share together. The church comes together to commune on the first day of the week, to encourage one another, and to learn about the shepherd's voice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, do you know what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the rest of that chapter? It was to celebrate the communion supper with the Lord and with one another. We are together in worship on the first day of the week as we are learning. And when we gather, it's a convenient time to encourage one another, and the Bible teaches us to do that. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another and underscore the word daily. One of our failures in this modern day era of religion is that we think that by just gathering together on 1 hour on Sunday, we have discharged our duty to our Lord. But this verse says daily. That means that we should be in contact with one another throughout the week, and that Sunday is not enough for us to say, "How are you, brother? It's good to see you today," and then wait a week to do it again. How much encouragement is that anyway? Jesus told his followers, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world," John 16, verse 33, the last part of the verse. Jesus didn't shy from telling his followers that they would have trouble in the world. He said they would. In fact, he told them the world would hate them, especially when you read in John 15 and Matthew chapter 10. And even after he told them all of that, he didn't just leave them with a grim forecast. He tempered it with cheer, for he followed his prediction of trouble with the words of encouragement, "He has overcome the world." Jesus is greater than any of the troubles that we might ever experience. And when we come together, we are encouraged by being in the presence of our Savior, and we receive strength by encouraging one another as well. God created us in His image. He loves His creation. He has expressed His desire to have a relationship with His creation, with each of us as His children, just as Jesus characterized the shepherd with the sheep. He wants you to know that He loves you and that He'll take care of you and that you can trust Him and follow His word and know that everything will be okay. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." When you look at that expression, "what manner of love," you might not realize it, but that's one of the most interesting linguistic expressions in all of the New Testament. These words were first spoken and then written down. When the words were spoken in the first century, it was a familiar phrase. And the word "manner" is translated from an original expression that meant "of what country?" So in modern language, you might say 1 John 3 and 1 is saying, "That is out of this world." And it was literally out of this world until Christ came down to this world. And you may have heard people exclaim, "That's out of sight." And it is that sentiment that brought John to express his utter amazement that God's love should be bestowed upon us in such an extraordinary manner. The love that God has shown was something the world had never, ever seen before, until Jesus came and demonstrated that love by even going to the cross and dying for us. John stated, "This love that God has bestowed upon us, it is love that is so foreign to the world, so that we wonder, just where did it come from?" The love that God has shown did not originate with men. It was from heaven. And it was shown to us by the gift that God gave to us through His Son, that is, through Jesus Christ. And when Christ died for us, it's not that we were deserving of it. We were the opposite of being deserving, but He went to the cross anyway. We were enemies of God, and yet still God chose to reconcile us through the death of His Son. We were the ones who deserved to die because we were the ones guilty of disobedience and rebellion against God, but then Jesus took our place on the cross. There's more. He laid down His life for the sheep. Now, if He were just a shepherd lying in the doorway to protect the sheep and He was killed by some wild animal, the sheep would be doomed. Now, aren't you glad that the end of the story is not just the death of Jesus on the cross? There are a lot of places that you see Jesus still hanging there on some crucifix. But death is not much of a message about God's love. And while Jesus laid down His life for His sheep, if you read on in John chapter 10, you'll read that Jesus took it up again. Because He lives, we are protected forever by the great shepherd of our souls. But that's not the end of the story. We won't know the end of the story until Jesus comes back and everyone is raised from this dead body and the judgment takes place and we receive our dues in an immortal body. Now, you probably don't understand all the ways that Jesus loves you. I don't understand it all either. Because sheep don't know everything about the shepherd. The shepherd is smarter and wiser and more capable in every way to be able to see the dangers in the future and lead the sheep in the way that will protect them. But all the sheep really need to know is the shepherd's voice. Because he cares for them, the sheep can trust him to do what is necessary to keep them alive. Do you know the voice of the good shepherd this evening? He's calling you now. And if you would be one of his, if you would be safe from that roaring lion seeking whom it may devour, you better answer the call of the good shepherd and enter at the door. He's calling. It's time to answer. Will you come while the call is issued? Let us stand and sing the song of invitation.